Good to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, and we will read together the first 20 verses of the chapter. Our text for tonight is taken from the verses 18 and 19 of this part of God's Word. Reading from verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked in the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. For the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favour is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. As I mentioned already this evening, by the people of God, our text for tonight is verses 18 and 19, where we read, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverb, or really two proverbs that are closely tied here, that we take up tonight, has to be one of the most well-known in the English-speaking world. Even people who don't know anything really at all about the Bible have actually heard of the expression, and even used that expression, pride goes before a fall. You'll hear people say that in all sorts of ways, don't they? It's often used jokingly. Someone who's boasting about their great achievement. Look what I have done. Look what I have achieved. And people go, oh, pride goes before a fall. Or even after an event, like your favourite, you know, sports team that's been winning all through the season, and you're saying, ah, we're undefeatable. And the next minute crash, and they're out of the finals, and people go, ha, ha, see, pride goes before a fall. But it's interesting, isn't it, at the very least, to actually see from the Word of God that even though the world's expression, pride goes before the fall, isn't actually a correct expression. That's not a correct quote from the Word of God. It's actually, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And that should make us stop and pause and say to ourselves, is that this particular text is so misquoted. Do we really know what this text is? Do we really know what this verse, this part of God's word, is actually saying to us? What is the practical import for us? And how do we take it to heart? To properly understand the wisdom of this proverb, we do need to take both verses 18 and 19 together. Remember, I've spoken to you before about the parallelism of Hebrew. So you find in verse 18 and in verse 19 individually that there are two parts to them and they both parallel one another. But in actual fact, these two verses are an example of those verses themselves that also parallel each other. So a proper understanding of verse 18 must be taken with 19 and vice versa. These two things actually hang together there. They belong to each other. They explain each other. Verse 18 is actually telling us about the fruits of pride and goodness. But verse 19 goes on to speak more practically about what is good, what the Lord calls us to as we belong to Him, as we trust in Him. Let's then come humbly to this Word of God, ready to be taught. Listen to our covenant Heavenly Father as we've been looking about. The Proverbs are the covenant Heavenly Father speaking to His sons and daughters. Let's hear our covenant Heavenly Father as He speaks to us tonight. We look at this text under the theme, Better is the Humble Spirit. And under that theme, we'll consider three headings. First of all, we'll look at the fruits of self-exaltation. Okay? Secondly, we look at the good of being humble. Thirdly, we look at the necessary calling that comes out of this, the calling to examine ourselves. And in fact, this ties in very well to this week that lies ahead of us as we examine ourselves ready for the Lord's Supper. Better is the humble spirit. Our text speaks of pride and a haughty spirit, both of those in verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. In essence, there's not a huge amount of difference between these two things. At their very essence, it's the same thing. The idea of self-exaltation, of being lifted up in self and about self. That's really what is there. They're different words. They are somewhat different concepts. The words in and of themselves, and both of them indicate this lifting up or elevation. The word pride indicates, in fact, a kind of a grandeur or majesty of oneself, in one's very being. So the essence of who you are in your being is to be lifted up with a grandeur and a majesty of yourself. The words haughty spirit indicate that this is something that someone takes on for a time. It's an elevation of spirit, an idea of in a particular circumstance or in to do with a particular area that a person becomes lifted up. They lift up themselves and elevate themselves and see themselves as being better than they really are. Both of these things are condemned in our text. Both of these things, both the pride and the haughty spirit. Before we go a little further on that, I'd like you to know that even though the pride and the haughty spirit are condemned, God indicates that having this kind of pride actually has a rich reward. Now you might be a little bit surprised by that when I say that. The Word of God tells us here that to have pride and a haughty spirit has a rich reward. Have a look at the latter part of verse 19. It says, they had to divide the spoil with the proud. You see what it's saying there? It's saying divide the spoil. If you are proud and haughty, then there will be a reward. and that reward will be spoil, bounty, booty. That's the chemist in this world. Now think about it. Have a look around you and why in which this world works. The unbelieving world of darkness that fills up so much of our society. In the competition for jobs these days, what are employers looking for? They're looking for people who sell themselves. They're looking for people who will be full of pride, who will be full of boasting about what they are able to do, and what I am so fantastic, and I'm just the person you need, and I am going to make your company so great. They're looking for that. That's what they want. In the field of sports, the sports psychologists that are employed, they spend a huge amount of time very busy with these elite athletes to do what? To try and get them into the right psyche, the right, you know, sort of zone of saying, I am the best. I am going to win. I am so fantastic. Like Muhammad Ali. I am the greatest. But that's what our world is about. People are constantly encouraged. Look out for number one. Go for glory. That is, glory of yourself. If you start looking for it, you will see it in so many ways. The world is full of it. And it brings its rewards. It brings rewards. You'll often find that the most proud, arrogant, and outspoken people who believe in themselves and have the ability to push through exactly what they want, they're the people who get ahead. So they become the super successful business leaders and they make a huge amount of money. They are the ones who become the elite athletes and get to stand on the world stage and the whole world applauds and gives them lots of accolades and lots of advertising sponsorship and the money pours in. They are the super successful actors and entertainers who once again are idolized by the world and live these super lifestyles over in Hollywood and everyone wants to watch television shows about them. They are the ones who become the top politicians and they gain great power, political power in this world. Rich rewards indeed, according to this world. But take notice of what the Bible labels these people. They are called spoil. Spoil. What's spoil? What is, you know, booty? Spoil, as you find it, particularly in the scripture. It's the reward of plunder. It's the reward that comes from warfare. So that when warfare goes on and you defeat your enemy, then when your enemy is defeated and destroyed, then you take what was theirs, and that's the plunder, that's the booty, that's the spoil that you get. And that's the word that the Holy Spirit uses here. Do you see a problem here? The proud person has what they have because they have set out to destroy others around about them. They are involved in a warfare that's all about their kingdom, my kingdom, versus everybody else. And as I go about that with my kingdom that's going forward, I am going to see you as being someone I can use as a pawn to manipulate to get what I want. Or you're going to be in the way and I'm going to run straight over the top of you and destroy you. And I will get to my plunder. I will get to my spoil. In the world of sports, politics, business, and every other worldly endeavor, this kind of pride is encouraged and is fostered. As Psalm 10 verse 2 says, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. If you wish to pursue in this world success
As it is success measured by the world, if you wish to pursue success as the world pursues it, then you will need to elevate your heart to be full of pride and arrogance. And you will need to be full of self. And then you can, and you will, if you are not destroyed in the process, you can divide the spoils with the proud. Doesn't sound very much like following Christ, does it? But we tend to forget certain things. We tend to forget things. What do we forget? Well, as I've reminded us before, we tend to forget that these proverbs are our covenant God speaking to us as his covenant children. So as it speaks these things are not spoken in order that they would be presented to the world. Yes, as the church, because we hold up the truth, then as the Lord gives us opportunity, we should speak such truth into the world. But you see, this is mainly here for us. To come here into the church and spoken into this is God's people. And then by us to be reflected and echoed into the world in the whole way in which we live. Well, as speak. This is being said to us. These words are for believers. They're for the covenant people of God as we live our lives before God. What else do we tend to forget? We tend to forget this. That pride, that ugly pride, is in the heart of every single one of us. And it's not just in certain people. You know, what's what we tend to do. We tend to say, oh, that person is a proud person. Oh, how arrogant that one is. Have you ever said, I am the most proud and arrogant person? Have you ever said that? You see, every one of us, I'm sure, self-included, have actually stood there and said, oh, that person is such a proud and arrogant person. Every one of us. How is it that all of us can say that person is a proud and arrogant person and yet none of us be a proud and arrogant person? Not possible. You see, every single one of us in this room here is a proud and arrogant person. That's who we are in our very nature. That's who we are by the fall. It's that proud pride and arrogance that lifted us up in Adam to shake our fist at God and say, God, no, I'm not going to submit myself to you, and I'm going to lift myself up and be as gods. That's wretched pride. And you attempted to do that by Lucifer, who lifted himself up on high and wished to be God and pushed God out of the way as well. This is our most wretched sin. Let's us actually come to the confession of saying, I am so proud and arrogant, long before I ever lift up my finger and point at anyone. There's a third thing we tend to forget, and that's this. How pervasive and evil pride is. How pervasive it is. What we tend to do is, Lord willing, the young people will be looking at on their camp at our respectable sins. One of those respectable sins is pride. What did Jerry Bridges mean when he called respectable sins? What he meant was that we tend to take this horrible sin along with many others and we relabel them. And we say, they're not really all that bad. We forget how pervasive and evil it is. What does pride look like? Pride looks like this when I say, oh no, I'm not proud. I just have a better knowledge and a better understanding and a better ability than other people. It's just that other people don't recognize my greatness. other people just have a hard time seeing how good I am, and they really should recognize that I have gifts and I have abilities and I'm pretty good, and you know, it upsets me when they don't see it.
The smug superiority that creeps into the tone of our voice when we're speaking. The fact that we've become unteachable. So that people come to us and they say to us and they try to speak to us about the things that they see wrong in our life, and we say, oh, you just don't understand. You don't understand what my life's like. You don't understand. I'm already like that. I'm already doing that. You don't understand. Unteachable. We get annoyed that other people might actually see that there's something wrong with me. Happy to say, in general, oh yes, I'm a sinner, I'm a terrible sinner. But someone says, yeah, this sin, we say, oh no, no. Or it even comes out, this pride, in the false quietness and loveliness and niceness that we have, which belies the fact that we are hoping everybody is seeing how wonderfully humble I am. Well, I hope they're realizing how wonderfully humble I am. Do you see how pervasive this pride is that makes itself and comes up with all of these, you know, like the hydra's heads that just keep popping up everywhere. You chop it off one place and it pops up again. It's there everywhere. And then we also forget this, what God says in verse 5 of this chapter. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You see, it doesn't even matter if our pride doesn't actually show itself in big obvious ways in our life. If what is in here, what's going on in our mind and our heart, in our thoughts and our feelings, that no one else ever sees, is pride, then God says, that's an abomination. But then, this is the important thing to grasp here. God never overlooks pride. God never overlooks the Holy Spirit, and He knows what's going on in our mind. He knows what's going on in our heart. He knows what's there, the motivations that lie behind our external behavior. The Holy Spirit says here, pride goes before destruction. Now, here's where I want us to actually realize that there is a distinction between these two things that are in verse 18. They're meant to be there side by side, but there's a distinction that is between the two of these. Pride goes before destruction. Literally, this says, before the face of destruction is pride. And that, the idea of this is that here is this pride that's there in our lives, and what's rolling towards it, inevitably coming along towards it, before the face of pride is destruction. And the idea of this word destruction is it's the idea of a huge crushing power that's coming along to absolutely grind into powder. That's the idea of this word. Utterly crush and destroy. If there is pride, then the purpose of God is to utterly crush and to destroy that. God is serious when He says this sin is an abomination to Him. If it is that we live our lives before God's face in pride, in the way in which the world lives it, when it elevates itself and says, I'm so wonderful in my grandeur and my majesty, and I am the greatest, and we have not Jesus Christ, then God says, you will be utterly crushed for eternity. It's God's choice. Pride comes before utter destruction. But then, haughty spirit before a fall. You see, the believer, by the incredible mercy of God, when we deserve, in fact, that utter destruction and be crushed in eternity, the believer has received that marvelous gift of grace, the mercy of God that has come to us and opened our eyes to the wretchedness of sin. We've received mercy when we are no better than anyone else. And God has given us faith so we believe in Christ and we've been woken up even to see. And as we hear these things, it resonates within us. We know the wretchedness of pride. And we have a hatred for that. But I hope also that tonight you've also seen that every one of us, we tend to still have that horrible corruption. We've got a new heart within us. And our sin is covered by Christ. Our sin is washed away most wondrously. That sin of that pride. And we have his righteousness. But what do I have within me? I've got another law warring with me in my members. And that law includes the corruption of a haughty spirit that rises up and rises up and keeps coming. And that's the idea. This elevating spirit that wants to take me and lift me up. It's not interested in elevating Christ. It's not interested in lifting others up and helping them, but I have a spirit that comes to me again and again and again of haughtiness. And it tells us a haughty spirit before a fall. Before the face of a haughty spirit, here comes something rolling toward it as well, and that's a fall. God is telling us there are consequences for a believer. We deserve that crushing and wonderfully Christ on the cross has taken that cross to crush him. He was pulverized in our place that we may never have to suffer that. But God says it will come forth if you have a haughty spirit. When we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, there are going to be consequences that come in our lives. Why is that? That's because we have a faithful God. And as a loving Heavenly Father, as a covenant Father, then he will not allow us to continue with that haughty spirit. And he will bring consequences into our lives. He will bring stumblings and fallings and all of our proud sort of saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and we will be flat on our faces. And there will be difficulties and trials and troubles that come into our lives. That's consequence. That's his mercy. That's his love and his kindness as he brings ourselves to an end of ourselves in order that we may wake up and see. Sometimes those things bring us very lowly. May we not need that. May we not need that. But may we instead see the good of being humble. Let's look at that in our text as well. Our text says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Better it is. Remember, that Hebrew expression, better, doesn't actually mean that you've got one good and here's a better good. The text is definitely not saying, all right, that it's something that's pretty good to divide the spoil with the proud, but then there's something even better, and that's to be humble with the lowly. No. Okay, that's not what it's saying at all. That word better in the Hebrew is the idea of this thing is good and this thing is not good. That's the idea. So it's saying that it is not a good thing to divide the spoil of the ground, but it is a good thing to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. To be humble means to be made low. And this is the very clear. It's up versus down, okay? It's as simple as that in the Hebrew. The words before were meaning to lift up. Now, to be humble means to put down, to be made low. It's to be made low or abased in our spirit, in our soul, in our heart. It's actually to see ourselves not as being great and majestic and wonderful, but in fact to see ourselves as being very low,
as not having much worth in and of ourselves. You know, that's not natural for any man. It's not natural for any fallen man. Because fallen man is entered into pride, which elevates himself, lifts himself up. In fact, the only way for any man or woman or child to be humble is by the grace of God. It's by the mighty grace of God working in our heart that enables us to be made low, that enables us to actually truly see ourselves as we are. Who am I? Who am I? I'm a creature of the dust. Where's the dust? Down low. Adam was made out of the dust. Eve from Adam. We are creatures of the dust. We're not creatures of the stars. Right? We're not made of the gods. We're creatures of the dust. Humble and low. Lifted up and made into beings that were to have communion with God, and we sinned and rebelled against Him and turned our back upon life. Brought ourselves in this stinking and horrible pride that deserved God's wrath against us. That ought to humble us. But then, even more than that, what is the child of God? The child of God is someone whom God, in His mercy, has come to us when we deserved His wrath and His justice. And instead, it's taken His own Son, sacrificed Him for us, crushed and pulverized Him instead of us, drawn us to Himself in love and mercy, that we may know of His tender, loving kindness toward us, and working all things in our life perfectly to draw us unto Himself. Do you understand? That ought to humble us. I don't deserve to even be living upon this earth where I deserve is to be in hell, and instead I'm on a pathway to glory because I've been rescued in Christ Jesus. What wonders. It ought to leave us amazed. Not to be lifted up in how wonderful I am. Nothing good. I'm an unprofitable servant every day. And like we're looking at this morning, I need to be rescued every day and to be brought to the rock again and again and again. I need help and rescue every day. What is there to be proud of in me? But such humility will bring a hardship. Remember, proud, what is it? It leads you to spoil. A reward, a rich reward. What does humility lead you to? It leads you to being with the Lord. Better it is to be in a humble spirit with the lowly. The lowly there, that word literally means the poor and afflicted. With the poor and afflicted. Remember Moses? We looked at that in the Wednesday meeting. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt, and he chose to turn himself away from the huge, rich lifestyle he could have had in Egypt in order to suffer affliction with the people of God. Humble himself. The humility means that we will be numbered with the poor and the afflicted. If we are of a humble spirit, then we will take up company with, that we will gladly be a part of the group of people who are lowly, starting with Jesus Christ, who was rejected by this world and hung up on the cross and reviled and hated of men. And He said, if they hated Me, they will hate you also. But we will do that consciously, day by day. It will have a profound effect upon our life. You see, you will find that you will not be able to compete in the wretched competitions of this world, the beating down of others in order to get what you want. The spoils of this life will not be yours in all sorts of ways. But more than that, you will have a costly compassion for others. It means that you will willingly accept the failings of others that are around about you. You want to get bent out of shape by the fact that you live with broken people. Now that doesn't mean that you won't have a heart for them and their sins and their failings and desire to draw near to them and to walk with them and to give them a hand and to encourage them and strengthen them in the truth of the word. Yes, you will. But you won't be heading off to tell them how bad and wicked you are because I've lifted up in fire. Christ. I won't be wanting to strike back when others have struck me with their sins and their faults, but rather I'll turn the other cheek and humbly say, "How can I help you?" We will recognize that others are poor and needy sinners, just as I am a poor and needy sinner, and that's why they fall and fail. And what they need from me is for me to draw near to them and to reflect the grace of Christ toward them, undeserved favor. I'd be willing to sit down beside the poor and needy ones and count them as my fellow believers, and that I am in just as much need of grace as they are, and to walk with them. And because we are so busy caring for others in that lovely way, then there's not going to be time to build our own portfolio, to follow after our dreams. There's not going to be time to have these great projects that are all about me and my kingdom. They will disappear. Because what I'm about is I'm about serving in the midst of the lowly of this world. Brethren, as I'm saying all of this, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. That somehow being humble with the lowly means that we're going to miss out in life. We've got to stoically just say, well, I'm just going to have to be miserable. That's not what the Word of God says. We don't sit there and wave goodbye to life and blessings. We're humble. No. God says, better it is. Better it is to be of humble spirit. Do you understand that word better? It means good. It means righteous. It means blessed. Blessed. Most wondrously blessed. You see, first and foremost, this humility will mean that more and more I'll be forgetting myself. Why? Because my heart more and more is full of the wonder of God and who He is. I will, in that humility, know I don't deserve any good thing, and yet God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who upholds all things, He looks upon me in love and cares for me. Does wondrous things for me every day. I will, with a heart then that bursts with the love of Christ, I will be gladly giving of myself to serve God and neighbor. And that in and of itself is blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's most wondrously blessed to have a heart that is so full of the wonder of the salvation that God has given to us. And then that is the calling of God for us. You see, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's God's commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To be of a haughty spirit is evil. And if we turn aside from loving God and loving neighbor, and we're working on building up my own little kingdom over here, then my heart turns hard and cold toward God and toward my neighbor. But as I turn away from that, my heart is enlightened. My heart becomes, instead of being cold and hard and working on my kingdom, it's most wondrously soft, most wondrously filled to overflowing. My cup overflows. My table is spread in the midst of my enemies. What a glory it is to know these things, to live in this way. A most blessed life it is to have an abased spirit with the lowly and giving of ourselves in humble service. Why? Why is it such a blessing? I trust you can see it already. Here's a wrong reason. Okay? Here's a wrong reason. Now maybe if I'm really, really humble and giving myself in service, then God is going to look at me and He's going to say, wow, what a wonderful person, and give me lots of good things.
Whoa, you've just turned it on its head and gone back to God again. You understand? That's not so at all. No, it's not because of the good things we're doing. It's because, more and more, we're resting in the arms of our Savior. Knowing the wonder of the blessing of salvation. To know that this is all. This is all of my hope and all of my life is to be found in Him. Seeing even more for what we ought to be thankful for, and that stirs us up to be gladly giving ourselves even more in service in all that God gives in our life. It's a most blessed life, and the rich blessing of Christ in this life. And all that then gives rise to the call that we ought to be examining ourselves. Because naturally out of this comes the serious consideration of where am I? Where do I fit in this? Where is my heart? What am I seeking after? Am I really, when I examine myself, am I seeking after the spoils of this world? What I really say is, you know, if only I had, you know, fill in the blank. If only I had that, then my life would be fulfilled. And every one of us can, we can put things in there. In that case, you see, I'm seeking to build my own kingdom, because if we are the Lord's, for me to live is Christ. Then in the blank goes, if only I had Christ, and I do, my life is fulfilled. Am I seeking after the spoils of this world? Am I seeking that I can be the very best by defeating everybody else, even in some small way? Am I seeking to be the coolest, the smartest, the one everyone likes, mate? Young people, that's quite often something that happens even in like groups when we're all talking together and you're trying desperately to think of the right kind of thing to say that other people will think you're pretty smart and you're pretty cool and but that's all about pride. It's actually not seeking to be humble and saying, how can I help these people that I'm talking about? How can I be a blessing and encouragement for them? Such important questions, aren't they, for us to look at ourselves, to be careful, remember the deceitfulness that's there. And therefore, am I then excusing all of these things in my life and saying, but this is my circumstances and you don't understand that? Or do we say, I am such a proud and arrogant person. The Lord be merciful to me. Open my eyes and help me to see the ways in which it really is there. Not to say, open my eyes, Lord, and show me that I'm a proud person. Lord, I am a proud person. I confess that. Now show me. Show me the ways where I need to be working on, because they're going to be there. And genuinely seek to be lowly in spirit by the grace of God. To see myself as Christ sees me in both ways. That I am completely undeserving, and yet I am so precious in His sight. Wonderfully precious. He has paid for His own blood. Me. To set me free. To know that. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. God knows what things you have need of. Seek Him. Seek to be low, humble with the Lord. May we be marched in prayer that the Lord would open our hearts to truly see and know these things, and to know the beauty and the rich blessing of humbly serving in Christ. How much we need grace, don't we? How much we need God's teaching to be these things. How much we desire also, if we come next week, Lord willing, to the Lord's table. We come there and we desire, Lord, even through this week,
teach me more about these things that I may come seeking your grace in this area also of my life. I may learn to be more humble. Learn to be about putting to death that pride. That I may rest in Christ. Have a glad serving in the kingdom of heaven. To see the wonder and beauty of my Savior and my salvation. May the Lord, by His grace, bless this prophet to us. That we may humbly serve with the lowly in the rich blessing of Christ. Now and for eternity. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we confess every one of us that we have a proud and an arrogant heart in all sorts of ways. We have, Lord, a heart that has been renewed, that sees the abomination of pride, and yet we fight against this, and there is a warfare. We pray once again, Lord, give us that assurance of our sins forgiven, washed away in Christ, taken away as far as the east is from the west. O Lord, in your mercy, continue to teach us and humble us that we may have that blessing, that good of serving you with a fullness of heart, to be with the lowly and to know of the riches of Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray it in his name. Amen.